One of the earliest confessions of the Christian church, the Apostles' Creed, says about the third member of the Trinity, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on and it says, a holy Catholic church, a communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. And what the Heidelberg Catechism, the 16th century reformed document of teaching and learning, says is it understands that all of those things after that phrase, I believe in the Holy Spirit, all of those things after are the ways in which we share in the blessings of the Holy Spirit. So over the next number of weeks, we're going to look at our share in the blessings of the Holy Spirit. We'll begin today looking at what does it mean for us to confess a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And we're going to look together, first of all, at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. After the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Peter got up and he spoke. And he described the story of Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of all. And there were many who were struck by Peter's words and wondered what it is they should do. And Peter says, you should be baptized. And it says that there were added to their number that day, 3,000 were numbered. And then it concludes Acts chapter 2 with this description of that early group of Christians. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I once had a Murphy's Law calendar. You know, you get these calendars that have, you know, a page per day. And each day had a Murphy's Law type statement. And one day there was a statement from John Andrew Holmes. Holmes was an 18th century American politician. And the little maxim, they called it Holmes' homily. And it said this: it's well to remember that the entire universe, with one trifling exception, is composed of others. Others. Others play a big place in the universe. God takes others seriously. Being with others is God's way of community. We can't understand what the church, this communion of saints, is all about without taking into account others. From the beginning, the church has confessed its unique identity with these words: I believe in the Holy Spirit, a holy Catholic Church. The Heidelberg Catechism has this to say about our confession. Perhaps we could read these together. I'll read the question and we'll read the answer together. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. These words help us to understand the nature of the church. Born of the Holy Spirit, the church identifies itself with these three important words: a holy Catholic. We believe that God's church is a holy Catholic Church. That is, we believe the church is one. Acts 2 describes the church this way: all the believers were together and had everything in common. Despite all their diversity, they were one. They shared the same Spirit. Remember that first Pentecost day, there were people from all over. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. But once the Spirit was poured out on these people, the church acted like a single family. No one would claim ownership to any of the assets. They were like a family. They didn't label chairs or tables or loaves of bread as mine. If the last homemade chocolate chip cookie was eaten, you'd never hear any one of them say, "Who ate my cookie?" They understood that what they had, they held in common. We introduce a foreign variety into the one body God created. Instead of the faith in the one Lord, one Spirit, one God and Father of all, we divide up the body. Across the centuries of the church, we see evidence of mine. Consult a yearbook of churches. You'll find the usual churches, Roman Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, and some less usual, Kodesh Church of Emmanuel, Romanian Orthodox Episcopate Church, Fire-Baptized Holiness Church, Church of the Foursquare Gospel, Christian Reformed Church. We scandalize the one body of Jesus Christ with our divisions. Called into unity in Jesus, we must continue to sing the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Which sings way better than, "The church's one foundation is my belief in the egalitarian view of men and women in the church." We are one church in Jesus Christ. We also believe that God's church is a holy Catholic church. Despite our differences, we are distinctly of Christ. That is, we are holy. Don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean that we are hypocritical do-gooders. Look at the Heidelberg Catechism's description. The Son of God, out of the entire human race, gathers a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. To be holy means to be separated out, to be set apart. The word church literally comes from a word that means called out. The church is a group of people called out of the entire human race for the specific purpose of living for Jesus and doing his work on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said that he called us out of darkness and into his light. So to be holy is to recognize the work of the Spirit in the life of the church, that the Holy Spirit gathers us around Jesus, that we live in the good news of Jesus. To be a holy church means that we are saints according to the New Testament. In fact, Paul regularly addresses the people he's writing to as saints. All Christians are called to be saints, called to be holy, set apart for God's purposes, to patiently pursue God's will, even in the worst circumstances, is to be a saint. To bear the burdens of another person when we have burdens of our own is to be a saint. Mother Teresa is a saint. Paul the Apostle is a saint. Maybe your grandfather or grandmother are saints. They don't fake following Jesus. Saints don't pursue the world's agenda. Saints are not perfect. No, they are called by God, cleaned up in Christ, and then sent back out to be amongst people reshaped by Jesus. You are saints. You're saints because the crucified love of Jesus Christ makes you new. His love names you and claims you as his saints, even if you're still working out the truth of your sainthood. Our problem is that we may not like being saints. We're like the man who's told by his doctor that the best thing for him would be to quit drinking, and he says, "I don't deserve the best, doc. What's second best?" Sometimes we're the holy church of Jesus Christ, called to be saints, And yet we're too easily satisfied with second best. The loving grace of Jesus has made us His saints, so we need to claim it. We need to claim that identity and we need to live it. The crowds of saints who've gone before us call us forward into that identity. Get rid of whatever holds us back. We're one in the Spirit with all of the saints who have gone before us. We're set apart by God for His purposes. We are a holy church. And finally, we believe that God's church is a holy Catholic church. Now, sometimes there's a lot of confusion over this word Catholic. We have to understand that there's a little c Catholic and a big C Catholic in the life of the church, and they're not the same thing. We confess the little c Catholic. That is, that the church is worldwide or universal body of believers. The church is Catholic or universal with respect to time. The Heidelberg Catechism says that the Son of God gathers the church from the beginning of the world to its end. The church doesn't just exist today. We're part of this vast universal church that has existed over time from long ago and will exist far into the future. But it's not just universal in terms of time. There's also this geographic universality. The church is worldwide. We're the church with Christians in Nigeria as well as Australia, Russia as well as Brazil, Papua New Guinea as well as San Francisco. When we read of a church in Zimbabwe feeding the hungry in the midst of a horrendous drought, we should feel their triumph. When we hear of Palestinian Christians speaking out against the movement of the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem, we should feel their pain. The danger that we face is shrinking our vision of the church. We confess a Catholic church. I'm a Catholic Christian. Now let's not fall prey to being more comfortable with secularists in our own country who think like us, rather than with Christians from other countries. The Holy Catholic Church belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Christ, the temple of God, God's people. Out of the whole human race, Christ calls to Himself, gathers for Himself a community of people. The church isn't ours to use for our purposes or to meet our religious needs. The church is this living, breathing instrument of Jesus, equipped by His Spirit to do His work in the world. The church is set up to serve not just ourselves, but to those who as well are outside of our gathering. Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself this community of people called the church. Jesus is our foundation. Jesus holds us all together. Jesus is the source and the soul of our life. Not only our life as Emmanuel Church, but the life of all of His people spread across the globe and across all of time. And the church is also identified by what we do. The Heidelberg Catechism moves on to focus on what the church does. We are a communion of saints gifted by Jesus. Notice what the Heidelberg Catechism says. And again, let me read the question and let's all together read the answer. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. In the church, we make room for each other. The church doesn't exist for my sake. We're not some club that joins together to suit my individual needs. We're formed by Christ for the sake of others. One pastor and teacher says, we are called as a people to praise God, to serve His children, and to sacrifice ourselves for others in the same way as Christ sacrificed himself for us. If we turn the church in on itself, it'd be like we're stuck in a closet breathing our own carbon dioxide. What we have to remember is that the cross stands at the center of our story, where the brokenness of human history left everything in a state of rubble. The cross rises to remind us of two critical transactions that have happened. The upright beam of the cross reminds us that through the cross we're restored in our communion with God. We have a new relationship with God in Christ, that God reached down to reconcile us to himself. But the vertical beam of the cross reminds us that the arms of Jesus are stretched wide open, that Jesus died for all of us, rich, poor, single, married, parent, childless, divorced, greedy, generous, black and yellow, red and white. We have a new relationship in Jesus Christ with all other human beings. Jesus went to the cross to reconcile us to God and to each other. And as believers, we share in Christ and all his treasures and gifts. And we use these gifts for others, to serve them, to enrich their lives. Acts 2 describes the life of the early Christian community as gifted and oriented toward each other. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The early Christian community was a learning community. In opposition to the worldview or the mindset of the surrounding culture, their minds were being shaped by those who had been with Jesus. They were devoted to God's word, to God's story. Their learnings began with Jesus. And so they gave constant attention to Jesus' life and to his acts of redemption. They devoted themselves to the story of God, and how God redeemed the world through Jesus Christ. And they traced the promises of God from as early as Abraham to the time of Peter and James and John and the Apostle Paul. It's kind of the same thing that we do when we read and reflect on the Bible story and message for our lives. When parents teach their children the stories of faith. When we gather for worship that includes biblical preaching. When GEMS or cadets or Emmanuel Student Ministries try to understand what God wants for our lives, these are all ways that we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They committed themselves to what they had in common, life in Christ by his Spirit. They enjoyed life together. They were a caring church. They shared together in the love of Christ. So you can understand, their life went way beyond after worship coffee hour. They shared with each other the burdens of joys of living for Jesus. Adults looked out for kids. Kids prayed for those who were older than them. Generations learned from each other. They moved beyond their individual interests. All believers were together and had everything in common. Where there was abundance, they shared it. Where there was a need, they tried to address it. Where someone struggled, they rallied around her or him. There was no material or emotional poverty in their lives. The early church offered each other the deepest support you could find. No one was anonymous. No one was overlooked. Each was welcome. One author notes, in New Testament times, it meant that all those rejected and marginalized by ancient cultures, slaves, women, widows, orphans, the weak, the old, the sick, the dying, the unwanted infant, were welcomed into the circle of Christian inclusion. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This was a form of worship that touched their life together. Acts 2 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. In worship and beyond, they celebrated life in Christ. Maybe it was a potluck dinner at church, or a pizza supper with the youth, or inviting someone over to your house for a glass of wine. It wasn't about feeding their bodies. Sitting at table is a universal symbol of friendship. They ate together to feed their sense of being together in Jesus Christ. You can go anywhere in the world, Sierra Leone, Guatemala, New York, you will find Christians eating together. Churches throughout North America eat together. In people's homes, at local parks, in church social halls, eating together shows the world that in Christ nothing separates us. There is neither Republican nor Democrat, male nor female, CEO nor employee. When we eat and drink together, we are celebrating life in Christ. And that's especially true in worship at the Lord's Supper. We remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus that binds us together. Our life in Him is the center of everything. And they devoted themselves to prayer. One person said they were a heaven and earth people. That is, they saw that heaven and earth are designed to be joined together. Already now, they shared life on earth as it is in heaven. When they wanted God's mercy to touch life, they prayed. When some of their members were imprisoned, they prayed. Their prayers weren't just private affairs. They were ways to act out their faith. The Apostle Paul calls this a life of prayer without ceasing. They acted out prayer by worshiping. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, in their homes, praising God. They acted out prayer in their goodness to each other. They sold property and possession to give to anyone who had need. They acted out prayer into the broader community. Their way of life as a fellowship in Jesus led to interactions with others. We could call it evangelism or outreach because they enjoyed the favor of all the people. A communion of saints doesn't just share in Christ and all His treasures and gifts. More than this, it's our duty to use these gifts for others. The church is a communion of saints that readily and joyfully seeks to serve and enrich others. Children's author Susie Becker once teamed up with some elementary students to write a little book on how to make the world all better. And the book is called The All Better Book. When asked how grown-ups could have more fun, Katie, age 8, said, they should run through a sprinkler. When asked how bosses could make the workplace more pleasant, Yesenia, age 9, said, give them a 5-hour break. Then Susie Becker asked the elementary students this question. With billions of people in the world, someone should be able to figure out a system where no one is lonely. What do you suggest? Max figured you should make food that talks to you when you eat. Imagine your broccoli salad asking, how are you? Or maybe your ice cream sundae could wonder, what happened in your day today? Kalani gave signs of being a born administrator. People should find lonely people and ask their name and addresses. And then ask people who aren't lonely their name and addresses. And when you have an even amount of each, assign lonely and not lonely people together in the newspaper. And Matt, who had an interesting view of marriage, said, we should get people a pet or a husband or a wife and take them places. With billions of people in the world, someone should be able to figure out a system where no one is lonely. Someone did. God did. The Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, is gathering, protecting, and preserving for Himself a people united in life and true faith. We call this system of God, where loneliness should be extinct, a holy Catholic Church, a communion of saints. Of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, what an amazing gift that you give us in the blessing of your Spirit, who unites us together in you so that we are a holy Catholic Church, a communion of saints. All saints. How can that be? Can it be me? Can it be us? Holy and good? Only by you. Only by you, Lord Jesus Christ, do you bind us together to be this community in your name, who not only receives all of the gifts that your Spirit pours into our lives, but we use those gifts to enrich the lives of others. Father, I pray that we never lose sight of the amazing blessing you share with us in the life of the church. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.